We are so thankful to be able to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for coming to this place of watching and listening to this gospel ministry. We want you to turn again to the same scripture that we looked at last week, the exact same verse, but we're not going to preach on the same subject. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 is where we're going to center our thoughts, but let's read verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden. Isn't that amazing that God was a gardener? He planted a garden. He didn't just say, let there be. He planted it himself eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Now, how did he make man? He made man out of the dust of the earth. It says that in verse number 7. And the Lord God, same words, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. So, he made man out of the ground, put him in the garden where he had made every tree out of the ground. So, man and trees came both from the ground. For the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, isn't he good? And good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And his sprinkler system was, his watering system was the river that went out of Eden to water the garden. So we see the Lord here is forming man out of the dust of the ground. Then he formed trees out of the dust of the ground. And he specifically had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So last time we looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and understood that it was sin that made grace much more abound. We found that in Romans chapter 5. So we see that God necessitates the presence and the beginning of a sinner, the beginning of evil, the beginning of sin, in order that he might bring them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life. Now, we want to see more about that in this lesson this morning. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Man's diet and man's food supply originally came from trees. It will again. Stick with me. Man's original diet came from trees. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eat all you want. Eat whenever you want. Eat what you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin brings in death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So he said, don't do that, or it will bring a death upon you like you are not expecting. Now, did Adam and Eve walk out of that garden? Yes. How can they walk out of the garden if they're dead? Well, they're not dead like you're thinking about. They're not dead like the guy laying in the casket at the funeral home today. They're going to be dead in trespasses and sins. They're going to be alive physically, but they're going to lose their spiritual contact with God. That's a worse death than anything. So he told them, thou shalt surely die. And he says, That's the end of that. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I want you to jump over to chapter 3 and read verse 22 about God's comment as he spoke with himself about that tree and about man. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God, same God that made man, same God that made the trees. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. He's become like the Trinity in only one way now. He didn't say, like Satan tried to tempt or did tempt Eve, that you will be gods. No, you will be gods in one aspect. You will know good and evil, but not just know it, like I know that color's red or this color's blue or that number's 1 or that number's 10. No, not just a bare knowledge, but you will come to experience this. Satan didn't tell him that. So we see that he said that they've become as one of us to know good and evil. And he says, what are we going to do about it? Verse 22, the second part, Genesis 3:22. And now, we're going to have to do it right now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and do what? And live forever. Eating of the tree of life would sustain your life eternally. You do not want to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and be awakened unto sin and transgression and rebellion against God and see that you have lost your spiritual makeup, and then reach over and take of the tree of life. What will that mean? You will live forever as a sinner. That's what God was referring to. We do not want him to eat of the tree of life now as a sinner. Dear soul, listen. There are those people that are moralists that are within the religious community that are going to live forever as sinners. They are going to separate themselves from God. They may have a moral ethic and look nice and talk nice and dress nice and act like that they are the greatest Christians they've ever been, just like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. But when they die, the Bible said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. How long is hell going to last? Eternally. And in what condition will he remain? Unregenerate, lost, without God, in the pits of the damned forever. So here they are in eternity, in damnation, going to live forever, but without redemption, just in simple morality, which will not stand before Almighty God. This thing is deeper than what we've ever thought. Let's go on and see what we can find. Now, what can you, Christian, eat and have eternal life? First of all, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Do you know what that word soul means in the Hebrew? Part of the meaning is appetite. He became a living appetite. It is a good thing if that little baby, that little soul, once they're born and taken from their mother's womb, when they're cast back upon her breast, that they have an appetite and are able to draw from the body that produced them. That's a picture of the new birth. You are born from Christ, but you have to be cast upon Christ to find your sustenance spiritually. You must be a blessed man. Who is the blessed man? That hungers and thirsts. Go on and finish it. No, I don't want to finish it. I want you to listen. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts. I know there's the rest of the verse, but you're going to miss the point if you don't listen. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts. That's what the doctor says about, the pediatrician says about the baby when the mama brings the baby in for the first time and they put him in the scales and say, my, he's gained so many ounces. He or she's really thriving. And that's good. You say, well, that's healthy. They are learning to eat. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts physically and spiritually. Now, if a baby won't eat, and if they can't keep down what you feed them, you're going to have to look around and find some other stuff. One of our children, we had to go all the way across Atlanta to one drugstore that sold the particular time kind of milk that the pediatrician prescribed. Had to make a trip over there every so many days to buy a case of that milk, or the child couldn't live. So whatever it takes, it's a blessed thing to be able to hunger and thirst in the physical and especially in the spiritual. All right, go on with that verse then. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we see that the soul is an appetite, and it's hungry, and it must feast off of that which God provides for it. Go to John chapter 6. These are verses that most religionists stay away from. Stay away from. Most preachers stay away from. Why? They don't have a clue of what they're talking about. They have this stupid idea that we're talking about cannibalism. That's the dumbest thing that you could ever come up with from these verses. And you didn't think it was cannibalism when you saw your baby nursing on your wife's breast? You didn't think it was cannibalism when you saw a child nursing from its mother? So here's the same thing. John chapter 6, beginning with verse number 47. John 6, 47. Our question is, what can you eat and gain eternal life? John chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, or surely, surely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Already got it. I am that bread of life. Notice the phrase, bread of life. We're not just talking about a bagel with some cream cheese on it. We're not talking about a buttered toast, you know, with some jelly on it or whatever. We're talking about Christ himself as seen as the bread of our life. All right, you can't access Christ to your soul unless you are the blessed one that hungers and thirsts. That's why he said it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What can you eat and live forever? You consume Christ, the bread of life. Listen. He says, I am that bread of life. John 6, 48. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Think about your granddaddy and grandmother. Think about their granddaddy and their grandmother. Did they eat? Yeah. Are they dead? Right. But I'm asking you, what can you eat and live eternally? Keep reading. This, the bread of life, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Watch it now. That a man may eat thereof and not die. What can you eat and live forever? The bread of life that cometh down from heaven. You may eat and not die. That's what Jesus said. That's the bread you can eat and live forever. I am the living bread, different from anything else. Oh, we go by the bakery and in the store, and it smells so good, and it just, you know, that aroma grabs your nose and pulls you over there to it, and you say, I just got to have some of that bread. Great. They put it in a sack, bag it up, and you take it home, and day or two you make sandwiches or whatever you want to out of, and it is so good. But about 4 or 5 days later, something happened to that bread. It's just not as tasty and as fresh, and it's not as soft as it was. It's beginning to get hard, and the longer you keep it, the harder it gets. And first thing you know, if you don't watch it, little green spots start showing up on it, and it's mold, and now you got to throw it in the trash can. That's not the bread we're talking about. We're talking about the bread who is Christ. He offers his flesh and his blood for us to eat and drink, like a baby is cast back on its mother's breast to be able to attain its sustenance from the very body that it was produced from. Same thing in the new birth. Christ birthed us supernaturally, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit. How do we find anything to eat? You cast back upon Christ. He is the bread of life. In his word, there is life. In his spirit, there is life. We eat and drink him. We are blessed because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what we're talking about. The things that are physical are those things that are designed so meticulously by God that they reveal to you the secrets and the intents of God's work in the Holy Spirit. How does a man attain eternal heaven? Must be born again. How is he brought into the kingdom? Must be born again. How are you brought into the world? You're born. Same thing. You're born naturally into the world, and you're born supernaturally and spiritually into the kingdom of God. How do you sustain your life that has been born naturally? You eat and drink. How do you sustain your spiritual life that is born supernaturally? Same way. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. But it's not literally. Well, it is. I literally have to feast off Christ. But you can't see it. And it's not by consuming his flesh. It is by believing in his righteousness. It is by making sure that you know and that Christ knows that without him you would perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How shall the just live? They live by faith. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and grabs a hold of that which cannot be seen. Faith evidences things unseen, and you actually feast off of the person of Christ, believing in him, being sustained by him, being nourished by him, and receiving even eternal life by him. The tree of life would sustain life. That's the reason God had to separate them from it when they ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He did not want their lives to be sustained eternally in damnation. So he separated them from the garden and made sure that they were separated from the tree of life, and even put a cherubim with a flaming sword there that turned in every way, north, south, east, and west, make sure that nobody could get back in. All right. John chapter 6, he says, where were we? In verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, listen to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, who is disqualified? No one. Why not? Because it says, any man. Whosoever will, let him come. Out of every kindred and nation and people and language. It doesn't make any difference. Are you hungry? This bread will sustain you into everlasting life. You don't have any hunger? If so, you can go by Grandma's house on Thanksgiving, and man, she has all those pies and puddings and cakes, and she has chicken and steak and roast beef and all those vegetables that you particularly like, cooked and flavored just like Grandma did it. And if you stop by McDonald's on the way over there and load it up on hamburgers, you don't want to buy it. It depends upon your hunger. It depends upon what you hunger for. Not only if you're hungry, but what you hunger for. So if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God said, and this is God's shall, not mine. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. That's the way it is. I dropped my ticket. It's not a ticket. It's a Bible marker. I don't know where that word came from. Anyhow, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he said, he shall live forever. Ever. That's the same thing God said about the tree of life. So the bread of Christ is exactly equivalent to the tree of life. The tree of life, you eat, you live forever. Christ, the living bread, you eat, you live forever. So we're beginning to see that the tree of life is speaking of and referring to and giving you understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I can't help it. I can't stand it. Psalm chapter 1. We're coming right back there to John 6. Uh-oh, I didn't tell you. Now you got to look it up again. All right. John chapter 6, we'll be right back. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Now you tell me, who is the blessed man? There's nobody blessed of themselves except the person of the eternal Son of God. Blessed is the man. That's the blessed and only potentate. The blessed potentate, the only potentate. He's the only blessed man there is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nobody's done that but Christ. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ has not even had an impure thought. He hadn't even had an impure motivation. He hadn't done anything wrong, nor been motivated to do anything wrong. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But, dear soul, the law of the Lord's told us, thou shalt, and we have to say, but I didn't. The law of the Lord said, thou shalt not, but you have to say, but I did. There is only one that delighted so much in the law of the Lord, in that he kept it perfectly, and that's the tree of life, that's the blessed man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Read on. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now look at Psalm 1:3. We have made sure you understood that verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1 is Jesus Christ. Now listen at verse 3. He shall be like a tree. Wow. That's taking us back to the tree of life. Sure. We better get them out of here because they are fallen sinners now, and we don't want them to eat of the tree of life and eat and live forever. If you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever. My question to you was, what can you eat and live forever? The tree of life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. You feast off Christ spiritually after you've been born again, like the child feasts off his mother physically after its birth. Requires a birth first, appetite comes second, and eating and feasting and finding what you can eat comes third. We are first born of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we come hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. God's people have an attribute, a characteristic that is immediately upon they are born. They are hungry. The word soul in Hebrew means appetite. He became a living appetite. Are you hungry for the person of Christ? Can the things of this world satisfy you in so much that you don't have any desire at all for reading the scriptures, praying to God, seeking after the Lord, and having messages brought to you so it will open up a broader understanding of Christ to you? If you don't have any desire for any of that, you will have eaten off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and spend eternity in hell, given eternal life under the results of eating off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, get them out of here. We don't want them to live forever under the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We don't want them to live forever, so get them away from that tree. So those people who are eternal souls and have an awareness of their sinfulness go into the pits of the damned and have eternal life. It's really eternal death. They're going to live forever and never able to be forgiven or reconciled to God. Isn't that something? The blessed man, what is he like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You and I have a portion. God meets out to you the measure of the Spirit that he would have us to have. But Jesus Christ does not have the Holy Spirit given to him by measure. He's like a tree planted next to the river. That tap root of the Trinity draws from the Holy Spirit the life and the glory of God that Jesus Christ needs eternally. The two lampstands are connected to olive trees. Those olives constantly supplying olive oil to that lampstand, and the light keeps shining eternally. It doesn't ever go out. Why? Because it's got a sustainable supply of oil. Jesus Christ is never going to be without life and the ability to give life. Why? Because he's planted in the Holy Ghost. He's planted by the rivers of water. What did he say in John 7? He said, if you believe on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. John chapter 7, long about verse 29, I think, or 39, I can't remember. All right. The Holy Spirit was talked about by him in that John 7 chapter as being a river. And it will come out of, pour out of you. Here it is. Jesus Christ is the blessed man. No doubt about it. Nobody else can be called blessed of themselves except Jesus Christ. Now, Christians are blessed, but not of themselves. Christ is the only blessed one. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Will you turn from that verse, and I know we've got to get back to John 6, I'm getting too far out, but I hope we'll get back there. Revelation 22. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will never wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's Psalm 1:3. It refers to Jesus Christ. Now look at Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Same one. Clear. Sit still, I'll get it right. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where does the river of water come from? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very God. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. There's the fullness there of each one, the individuality of each one. But there is the continuity of each one. They are all the same. See, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. But that means me and you ain't God. His thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. Just receive it. All right. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now listen. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there what? Well, surprise, surprise, the tree of life. God started off saying this in Genesis chapter number 2, right at the beginning of the book. Here he is. He's not going to close this Bible out. And in this very last chapter in Revelation 22, he's going to talk about the tree of life in both extremes. You think God's trying to get something across to us? I do. I'm sorry that God had to wait and bring me along and take so long to show this to me. But I'm glad that no matter when he showed it to me, that he did show it to me. And I promised you something, and I'm keeping my promise, that everything that the Father shows me, I'm going to show it to you. Now then, it's up to you. It's your responsibility now. You got to walk with it before Almighty God. That reminds me of another verse. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 40. I hope this is it. Ezekiel chapter 40, and I think it's verse 4. Ezekiel 40 and verse 4. Here is my commission from God regarding you. Ezekiel 44. And the man, Christ Jesus, said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, set thy heart upon all that I will show thee. In other words, give me full attention. You can be saying, uh-huh, to somebody not listening to them. How you know? Because I've done it. And I think, well, what did they say? Listen. He said, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I will show thee. Now listen. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. That was the commission God gave me from his word years ago. And I've tried to live up to it. It's been scary sometimes preaching that which nobody else was talking about, and most nobody else believed. But I knew that if God gave it to me, it would be true. It was true, and that then whether it ever got to be received as truth in the common community of religion or not, it would be good for God's people. They would see it. So Ezekiel 40 and verse 4, that's what I'm doing for you. Tree of life, Genesis 2. Tree of life, Revelation 22. Same thing. Who is the tree of life? Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Brother Jay Wimberly lived down in Florida, and he had a tree planted right outside of his bedroom window. And it was a unique tree. He bought it from a nursery that had spliced into it different limbs from different fruit trees. And he was so proud of that tree that it produced two or three different kinds of fruits on the same tree. And I thought, well, that's great. But then I read this. Dr. Wimberly, he's dead and gone now. He's been with the Lord for years. God beat your little tree that had three kinds of fruit. This has got 12. Man, one for every tribe. Listen, there's something for everybody. He said, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that amazing? Nothing's wasted. Jay Wimberly was so proud. He said, I can reach out my bedroom window and pick three different kind of fruits off that one tree. And I thought, man, that's really something. Then I read this and I got over Dr. Wimberly's tree. And I'm looking forward to now being able to see and identify and consume and have taste for all the fruit on the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't God good? And they used to, when people knew more about God, they knew more about plants and medicines and so forth, they would pick certain kind of leaves and soak them and wet them down and then put them on a sore or a burn or whatever and wrap it up and leave them there, and that would heal it. They had that, did you call it a poultice, soultice? See, I done got my mind messed up. No, my mind's been messed up. But anyhow, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, what did it heal? Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Why did our early parents have to leave the garden? Because of the curse. Get them away from that tree of life. If they eat of the tree of life in a fallen condition, they will live forever as sinners and they will not be able to be recovered. You say that'd be a horrible thing. That's what people in hell have been doing for centuries. There is no chance for them to be redeemed. There's no chance for those in hell to be recovered, but they are living forever. Aren't you glad God made sure that you didn't get morality and not just get morality and not get righteousness? This old, some of those people in hell were stricter and more moral than what you can imagine. Pharisees and scribes, they had all kind of laws. You carrying your bed on Sunday, you're going to hell. Had all kind of rules and regulations, but they wound up in hell. God have mercy. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What shall not be in it? The curse. What shall be in it? The ruling sovereign authority of the Lamb and of God. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This all over the period of my ministry, I've had Christian people confess to me constantly of how they wish they could get their mind under constant control and keep out of it all evil or bad or lustful thoughts. This will do it. The only thing that's going to be on your mind is the glory of Christ. Isn't that good? And you're already well on the way to it because you already got a little heaven to go to heaven in. So you have the appetite, you're hungry for righteousness, and God said, and I am the menu. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and see if we can't finish up there. John chapter 6. Question is, what is it that you can eat, you right now, right here on planet Earth, right where you sit, right where you stand? What can you eat and live forever? Here it is. John chapter 6. I am the bread of life, verse 48. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's what you can eat and live forever. How do I eat Christ? Are you hungering and thirsting after his righteousness? It don't matter how you do it. It matters that he said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. You know when you are hungry and thirsty. You know when things are, you're weak and you feel like you're not doing all you should do, all you could do. You know when you're distressed and out of sorts. But you know when the Holy Spirit has come and has filled you with a fresh knowledge of Christ, that's when you were filled with Christ. That's when you feasted off of him. It's a spiritual, invisible thing. But it's the soul, which is an appetite, eats and drinks off of Christ's flesh and blood. He shall live forever, verse 51, John 6. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't that good? The Jews therefore strove among themselves, just like all religionists do, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh, he says, is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That ought to simplify it for you. What is it to eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood? Does he dwell in you? Then you're doing it. Do you dwell in him? Well, you said, like Paul said on the message on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. You say, I can do nothing without him. Bingo. I don't go anywhere without him. Right. I don't even think to undertake anything without whispering a prayer to him. Right. That's eating and drinking of his flesh. It's a spiritual thing. And this is why most preachers and most people who call themselves Christians don't read this passage. Because it offends them, and because the only thing they can think of is cannibalism, which is stupid. It's talking about the necessity of needing Christ more than you need your life. It's talking about the necessity of consuming Christ by faith and determining that you cannot live without his presence in your life and in your soul. Let me ask you a question. Is your granny in heaven or your grandpa? You say, yeah, they were very Christian people. I have a great assurance that they're there. Did they take the body with them? No, we buried it down there in the cemetery behind the church. Well, how are they living in eternal glory? How are they living in heaven? Well, I hadn't thought about it. Well, you think about them walking around up there in their bodies, don't you? Every time you think about your granny or your mother or whoever it was that died and went to heaven, you think about them being in their bodies. They're not. Well, then let me ask you this. How are they surviving? They don't have their teeth. They don't have their mouth to bite or chew. They don't have their throat to swallow. They don't have their stomach to digest. How are they living? If you will get straight on that and understand that every single soul that's ever gone to heaven is without their body, except a couple of them. We won't get into that. And every single one of them are surviving and doing great because of this. They are feasting off Christ. But they don't have a mouth, right? You don't need a mouth to feast off Christ. But they don't have teeth to chew or bite, right? You don't need teeth to chew or bite to feed off Christ. We're not talking about that. It is just using that as an example to show you how that when the baby is born, they need to eat. So when you're born again, you need to eat. But it is that your menu is the bread of heaven. It is that you are cast upon Christ to draw your life from. In Him we live. In Him we move, and in Him we have our being. He is my tree of life. I saw Him in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. I saw Him in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. But I saw Him also in eternal glory in Revelation 22, 1 through whatever. And it wasn't about eating. That he was talking about, yes, whatever that fruit was, and it was all the trees in the garden. They were good for food. They were good to look at. They were delightful to the soul, and they were sustaining to the life and satisfaction of hunger. So we see, dear soul, that Jesus Christ sustains our life. If your granny is in heaven, and I hope she is, and if those kinfolks that you really loved and knew as true Christians are dead and gone now, they did not take their bodies with them. So they are having to do this, whatever this is, and feast off Christ and draw nourishment and draw life from Christ Himself to exist, because He's not going to bring them back to their bodies till He can bring all of them back to their bodies, until He can present Himself with His glorious body at the last trumpet and at the final resurrection. We need to get our thinking straightened out. They're in heaven. Yeah. They're being sustained. Hadn't really thought about it. Well, they gotta eat to live. But they don't have their bodies. You got to come to those terms. They are being sustained in eternal glory, but their bodies are rotting in that graveyard. And they're not going to have their bodies put back together with their spirits until the Lord shall come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, but we see Jesus was made. That ain't what I want. I'm going to look it up so I don't quit misquoting it. It's a verse we quote all the time. Isn't that something? Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he attains appearance, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we see him in his physical body, his glorified body, then we will have ours. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the scriptures say that we're going to have, he's going to change our vile bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. And wouldn't you know, I can't find it. It's in Philippians chapter 2, I believe. I thought it was 20, but it's not. Oh, well. Anyhow, he shall change our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. So I am physically right now on earth. My spirit's contained in the physical body. This is the shell that shall be shed off. This is the peel of the banana. This is the shell of the pecan nut, and it shall be removed. But that which is spiritual shall live on eternally. You say, well, what happened to your granny? Well, she died and went on to be with the Lord. We were all standing around her bed when she died. What did you see? I just saw her stop breathing. That's all you saw? Yep. Well, some people fancy that they felt a little breath of air as their soul went by them. I don't believe that. Some people say, I believe they said that, but I don't believe that happened. And you don't know, dear soul. It's a world beyond our physical sight. But it is not a world beyond our spiritual faith. To be absent from the Lord, from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So we understand and see that Jesus Christ is the tree of life. If, and that's a big if, and I don't want to enforce it. Couldn't if I wanted to. Adam and Eve maintained their continual physical life and their relationship with God by obeying one law. Stay away from that tree. You can eat of all the trees of the garden except that one, and you'll be all right. And then after the serpent's gone, Eve has been cursed with pain in childbearing. Adam has been cursed with thorns and briars and so forth. The serpent has been cursed. God took his legs away from him, made him crawl on his belly, left him with all the bright, pretty colors that he has on him to show you how this thing came to be and how it was so attractive to Eve, but put poison in his mouth and made him eat dirt for the rest of his life everywhere he crawls. And after all that was over and done, God said, one more thing to do. Get them out of the garden and get them away from the tree of life. And you've got this in your Bible, Genesis 3:22, lest they eat and live forever. It would be a horrible thing to live forever in a fallen condition. But isn't that what everybody in hell is doing? And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he said, I am tortured in this flame. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just give me one drop of water. He is still living, but he's tormented. He is eternally damned. But not so with the peoples of God. Why? Because God has given them a new birth, and God has given them a new appetite, and God has led them to the fountain of living water and to the living bread of God that came down from heaven. And now They feast off of that which your granny is feasting off of. They're not feasting off of it with their mouth and their teeth and digesting with their stomach any more than she is. They are feasting off Christ by faith, and they are dependent upon Christ to nourish them in the Christian walk. Let's finish this out. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, John 6:54, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food or meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now listen, how does that work? Here it is. As the living Father has sent me, John 6:57, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Does that give you some understanding? How does Jesus live by the Father? Well, he said it will be the same. I think I know where that verse is. Wait a minute, I'll be right back. Yep, it's Philippians 3. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In that Jesus can subdue everything to himself, he can sure handle our vile bodies. God, who is absolutely sovereign and in absolute control and has all power over all things, he is able to subdue all things unto himself, just like he can change your vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. And there, when he reappeared to them after the resurrection, before the ascension, he either ate or he didn't eat. Bread and fish was on the fire. Come, children, come and dine. And when they wanted to prove to themselves that he was human, they gave him a piece of fish and some honeycomb and watched him eat. He could eat or he didn't have to eat. But we see these new bodies, they don't need teeth or digestive tracts. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is changing us even in the new birth, even in regeneration, so that we might eat his flesh and drink his blood. One of the things that we miss by not being able to meet together is what we call the Lord's Supper. We don't get to partake of that ordinance. And we miss that. We want him to know that we do remember him. But dear soul, what we are showing when we do observe the Lord's Supper is that, Lord, this is my body which is broken for you. We read that scripture and we take the wafer and we hear the teeth crunching it and know that his body was crushed and crunched for us that we might have life and be sustained. This is the cup of the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. And we do drink it. We know that it's not his blood. We know that that's not his bones crushing. But that is the physical thing that we have been given to do in order to reveal the spiritual thing to us of our souls feasting off Christ and being sustained by him. That's what John 6 is saying. Now, you can read John 6 all you want. If you listened and you received this today, you go back and read John 6 all you want and think, hey, that's what happened to me when I was in that low point and I was overcome by the powers of demons and darkness and people were against me and there was something sweet that came to me. And they say the lamb's flesh is sweet. If you know, to eat mutton is a sweet meat. And the Lord made it that way to give you understanding. That was so sweet when the Lord came to me and lifted me up and set my feet on a solid rock and took me out of the miry clay and set me free. And now nobody can hurt me because I live on a higher ground than that anymore. I am feasting off of Christ. He is that which is prepared for me, the table that God has prepared for me, even in the presence of mine enemies. And if you have the privilege, and you should really appreciate it if you still do, to go to Grandmama's house on Thanksgiving, you will find that the woman cooks several different kinds of meat. Oh my goodness, my time is gone. I didn't realize it. And there's everything in that feast for you to nourish yourself on and encourage your spirits. This is just one little part of the tree of life. And I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed us to come together and let me try to expound this to you for His glory's sake. Pray for me. I pray for you. Lord willing, we'll look at this more in our second lesson.